Lord, we thank you that we can be gathered in your name. Thank you that you are looking over the city tonight. And you are declaring, this is my city. I have called forth Cape Town. I have created Cape Town. I have redeemed Cape Town. My blood is enough for Cape Town. And tonight we bring ourselves to you as disciples of Jesus. And we are frail. We are vulnerable. We're small. We're weak. We're human. But in Christ, we can do all things. And tonight we want more of you. We want to be closer to you. We want to hear your voice. Let your name be glorified alone tonight and forevermore. Amen. Amen. Thank you, everyone. Grab a seat. Thanks, Ben. That is amazing. Allow me just to commend and to honor and just to bless some people here as well tonight. For those of you not so sure what is happening tonight, it's a church service. It's some congregations in the city coming together. We have more congregations actually in the city as well. This is the Cape Town South region, which is to say it's a City Bowl Gardens area. It's Rondebosch, it's Century City, and it's Stableview. We also have congregations a bit more to the north in Durbanville, Brackenfell. But if a Cape Town snobby bit of me can come out, we all know Durbanville, hey? It's Pretoria, a bit closer to the sea. It's not the real Cape Town. Sorry, Wim Raymond, don't tell Ross I said that. Then I'll have to repent. But such a privilege to come together as a congregation tonight. And allow me just a moment just to honor a couple of people. First off, let me just really commend the pastors that you have. Yaku, won't you just stand? Rhino, please stand. Leona, you can stand as well. Why not? Where's Retief? Retief is probably praying somewhere. There's Retief. All right. Give him a hand, huh? Let me just say, I've got a huge appreciation for each one of them. You know, they're all different men and women in their own way. But one thing really stands out about all of them is just such a desire to obey God. And that is a huge privilege. It's an honor to have a pastor like that. And it's such an honor and a blessing, a privilege for me to labor with you guys. And let me just say, it's a huge, huge blessing to have amazing pastors of a congregation. And you guys have amazing pastors, if I can sort of include myself in that as well. All right, so go and hug your pastor. Tell him he's awesome, and his wife as well. Then we have some elders in the region as well. And let me just honor them as well. We have Umyon. I think I saw you just stepped out. Umyon just stepped out. We have Peter Wasserfall as well. Where is Peter? Did he also? Yes, Peter and Stahl sitting there. Umyon that just stepped out. He doesn't like to be honored, so I'm going to do it in his absence, which is maybe not so bad. But he's actually a professor of pediatrics. He used to be the head of pediatrics at Tigerberg. And such an amazing man of God, and such an amazing family of God. And what a blessing and an honor to have you with us. Peter and Stahl. Peter, by trade, is an actuary, but you'll never guess it. He's all over the place doing all kinds of business, but just so kingdom-minded. And it's such a blessing and honor to have amazing people like that. It's part and parcel of who we are and what we do. Just allow me, lastly, as well, just to honor people that's been with us right from word go. I saw Etienne, right from word go. You know, when we planted the first Cape Town congregation, we were about 15 people in a living room. Etienne was there. And Elizabeth, where's Elizabeth? Elizabeth was there. All right. And when Table View was planted, Petri was there as well. And you guys are such pillars. Thank you for being loyal and faithful and being with us all the way. It's such a blessing and honor to have you guys as well. Please just don't give a minibus to Etienne. Don't give a minibus to him. You can ask him afterwards why. But what a blessing and an honor. Won't you just turn to the person next to you and just say, welcome tonight. It's such an honor and a blessing and a privilege to have you here, to share this moment with you. All right. What an awesome privilege to be here. So my message for tonight is actually quite simple. If I can just maybe sort of start off with the words that we had in front here. We had words about God speaking, saying, this is my city. I am the God of the city. We had words about Christ sitting upon the clouds. His arms are stretched out to the city, wanting to reach people. We're talking about discipleship, about denying ourselves. We spoke about God being a consuming fire and the whole thing of holiness, but also the ambivalence that comes with holiness. Are we able to do certain things? Are we not able to do certain things? And how do we orientate ourselves according to that? So just keep that in mind as I'm sort of proceeding with the sermon in itself. But essentially my premise tonight is actually quite simple. What I'm saying tonight is that we're talking about Cape Town. Let's talk about Cape Town. What I'm saying tonight is there's two cities. There's two cities in Cape Town. There's a city that God has promised. There's a city that God is building. There's a city that God is redeeming, renewing, restoring. And then there's the other city. It's a city built on human desire. It's a city built on abuse. And tonight we must contend for one city and reject the other city. That's the message tonight. Let's go home. All right, no, not that simple. Not that simple. Now I must say it's quite difficult in a real sense to preach tonight because we're all sort of in different sort of spaces, right? For some of you, you're in a different life phase. You might be a student tonight. We're very envious of you. All right. And that's what you're thinking about. You might be here tonight with your family. And that's what you're thinking about. You might be in a position where you're doing quite well financially. You're wondering where you're going to eat out afterwards. Or you might be in a position where you're wondering if you're going to have provita just with Marmite or butter tonight. Right? Different spaces. I've had different experiences in life. Maybe you're here tonight, you've been a Christian for quite a while, you've been a follower of Christ for quite a while, and you want to receive a message tonight. But you might also be here, and you're still trying to figure out this Christian thing, this Christianity thing. How does it work? How's it put together? We're all sort of in different spaces, right? And that really makes it difficult tonight. But I really believe that you're here tonight for a reason. You're here tonight for a reason. God has placed you here for a reason. And I don't know how long you'll be in Cape Town. I don't know why you would want to leave Cape Town, by the way. Don't know. But I don't know how long you're going to be here in Cape Town. But what I do know is that God wants to do something in you and through you while you're here. And that's why you must be here tonight. God wants to make this stage of your life not just meaningful, not just blessed, but he wants to make it a power-filled time of your life. And that's why you must be here tonight. That's why I believe you should be here tonight. Now tonight we're talking about Cape Town, and we're saying that there's two cities in Cape Town, and we should contend for one and reject the other. Let me just maybe start off at the point and say, why are we gathered today as a church? What sort of, in a sense, is the meaning of church? And it's interesting. You know, when we talk about church, all kinds of images is evoked by church, and we're not always too sure if we're talking about the same thing when we talk about church, because everyone has got sort of a different opinion on what is church not. But what is very interesting, if you go back right to the beginning, the word church itself, the word that was used, the word ecclesia, was actually a word that's already in use at that time. And the word itself was a Greek word that meant simply to be assembled, because a herald assembled people of the city to come together and to talk about the matters of the city. And isn't that what we're doing here tonight? We're coming together as part of a glorious body of Christ in Cape Town. Just a small part of a glorious body of Christ in Cape Town. And we're talking about the city. And why that is important is because God is an infinite God. God doesn't just have a vision for your personal life. God doesn't want to do great things in your personal life, but God also wants to do great things in the city. And I tell you what, God wants to do great things in this nation. Don't believe everything that you read in the news. Don't believe everything you read, especially in the comment section of the news. God is not done with Cape Town. God is not done with this country. And we are here because God has placed us here. I don't know where you will be in 10 years, in 15 years, in 20 years from now. But for now, God has placed you here for a reason. Let us live here. Let us extend our faith here. Let us proclaim Christ here. Let us leave above all a legacy here. Let Cape Town be different because you were here. Let it not be a slogan that you scratch out on a wall somewhere in Cape Town. That's not a good idea. Let it be because you changed lives while you were here. And that is why we're talking about Cape Town. That's why we're gathering as a church. Now, Tim Keller, one of the great churchmen and apologists for Christianity, he writes about the city, and I'm going to start about the nature of the city before we start talking about the dual nature of Cape Town itself and the two cities that's in Cape Town. And he says, therefore, according to the Bible, the essence of a city, he defines what is a city. What is a city? And he says, if we look at the Bible and what the Bible says about the city, the essence of a city was not the population size, but its density. A city is a city because people are living in close proximity. All right? There's lots of people in a very close space. And because there's lots of people in very close space, they are endlessly influencing one another. And that's got all kinds of social dynamics, right? Now, I don't know about you, but I'm from Upington. You guys know where is Upington? That's north. That's in the Kalahari Desert. Now, Upington is not too bad. If anyone is from Upington, ooh, I'll be careful what I say now. It's not too bad. It's a decent-sized town. But, you know, when you go to the desert, when you go to the Kalahari, there's a reason why they call it the desert, because there's nothing there. Right? So if you want to be on your own, it's not a problem. But in the city, it's a slight bit trickier. People want to be in their own, but they're sort of ignoring everyone else. You know, you shouldn't talk to somebody, shouldn't touch somebody. That's sort of the vibe of a city. It's difficult to be alone because there's so many people in close proximity. And there's advantages to it, but there's also disadvantages. But this is a main point that Tim Keller wants to make about the city. And that's what I want to sort of emphasize here tonight. He says, because the city is humanity intensified, because so many people are living in close proximity, what we are actually finding in the city is that human nature, humanity, the quality of people together is elevated, intensified, because they're in so close proximity. And therefore, in the city, what you find is that there's almost a dual nature, the very best and the very worst. It's got a dual nature. And isn't that true of Cape Town? Cape Town is a beautiful city. I love Cape Town. It's a beautiful city. It's got beautiful things happening in it. But there's a problem. There's an underbelly to Cape Town as well. The worst of the worst is also happening in Cape Town. And you know, often we don't talk about that. Just allow me for a moment to talk about that, if that's okay. We don't talk about that because we'd like to present Cape Town as this perfect place of tourism. This perfect place where we just enjoy life and just good things are happening, but that's not quite true, is it? See, in Cape Town, there's the very best, but there's also the very worst. It's two cities, it's two visions, it's two entities operating within the city. If you come to the airport, you go into the airport, one of the things that you see is welcome to the mother city. Cape Town is a mother. It's a mother city. It's what it's called, right? The mother city. If you go anywhere in South Africa, you go to the mother city, everyone knows you're not talking about Pofadder. You're talking about Cape Town, right? The question that I'm asking tonight, two cities, two visions, what sort of mother is Cape Town then? Two mothers, two cities, two visions. What sort of mother? We should contend for one and reject the other one. Let me give a couple of stats and just brief illustrations of what I'm talking about. If you look at the new stats that we have of a census in 2011 to 2012, we know that Cape Town is about 2.5 square kilometers. It's got a population of 3.7 million people, probably more than that. So obviously this is a couple of years ago when the census was done. Number of households is 1 million households in the Greater Cape Town. GDP is 203 million. Cape Town contributes about 11% of the economy in South Africa. Joburg, just to give you sort of a comparison, 16%. We're not too far away. We can do it. We can do it. Better than Joburg. Come on. All right? 11%. In other words, Cape Town is not exactly poor. That's the point I'm making. Cape Town is ranked number 36 according to a sort of recent ranking. 2015 of the Knight Frank Global Wealth Report says Cape Town is the 36th best city that holds the most value for wealthy people. They didn't say anything about Upington. I looked. It's a wealthy city. And yet, when you look at the suburbs itself, again, I'm just looking at the census. If we're just looking at the city bowl, if you go to the next slide, this is just the city bowl. In other words, sort of gardens area, Ranjezicht, waterfront, going around to a hot bay. It says there, 73% of those aged 20 years or older have completed grade 12 or higher. 88% is employed. 29% of the households have a monthly income of 3,200 rand or less. By the way, poverty line in South Africa is described as 3,200 rand per month per household, not per person, per household. And 86% of our households live in formal dwellings, right? Now compare that to other area in Cape Town. This area includes Manenberg, Guguletu, some other areas as well. It's quite a large area. Look at this comparatively. 31%. It's got grade 12 or higher. 69% employed. 60% of our households have a monthly income of 3,200 or less. And this is an established area of Cape Town, by the way. These are not informal settlements. This is still an established part where there is, as you can see, 79% of households live in formal dwellings. It's two cities here in Cape Town. A man with the name of Johnny Miller, he, with drones, I don't know how he did it, but I love it. He took sort of different pictures of Cape Town from the top to depict the inequality in Cape Town and how we have two cities in Cape Town. That is a picture of Manenberg, and I think that's Paula Park next to it. We go to the next slide. This is close to where I live. That is Noordhoek on the one side and Massey on the other side. That is Nomzamo and Somerset West on the other side. We have two cities, two visions, two mothers. Which one are we going for? I saw this at the bus stop very close to where I live. I live out in Komiki. This is a campaign of Cape Town City Council. Listen to what it's saying. This is Cape Town City saying the following. We're losing 1 in 5 children to drugs. 1 out of 5. We walk around to the other side on the same bus stop. It says the following. This is where I sleep until I was sober enough to go home. Now, that might sound a bit like UCT. Just making a joke, sorry, UCT. You probably won't see it on the slide there, but there's sort of a description where the quote comes from, and it's from a young girl named Zoe that is 13 years old. Two mothers, two cities, two visions. It reminds me of a portion of scripture in Galatians 4, verse 24 to 5, verse 1. And that's why I'm going to sort of park tonight and just look at that. All right, now, it is quite a difficult portion of scripture, so I'm going to do the best that I can with it. But just to sort of lay ground for it, as we're talking about these two mothers, two visions, two cities, just sort of a word of warning, this portion of scripture is written as allegory. And what allegory means is it's a literary form of narrative in which the story and its features refer to something other than what you might think. Now, sort of as background to this, this portion of scripture is talking about the story of Abram. And we all know the story of Abram. Abram, such a well-known figure, right? Abram was unique in what he did. The Bible describes him as a man that lived in a godless society. And he had this vision of God and who God is. And because of this vision, he moved out with his family.
And God did something truly unique with him. And because of him, we are here today. He's called the Father of Faith. He was one of the first men that responded to the call of God in a very unique way that is called faith. He was fully persuaded that God was able to do what he's promised, and therefore, he did what God told him to do. But Abram had one problem. This problem was that he couldn't have children, and for him, that was particularly important. I mean, it's still very important in our society today. In that society, it was even more important. But to him in particular, that was very important because it meant that if he didn't have children, his lineage would die with him. And God actually promised him that his descendants would be more than the sand of the sea, right? More than stars in the galaxy. And how could that be if I don't even have children? And for many years he waited for a child. The Bible tells us about 25 years he waited for a child. And Hebrews 11 tells us that when he was as good as dead, he had children. The Bible's got sometimes a funny way of putting something. You know, my wife and I waited quite a while for our boy. But I can seriously say he didn't come when I was as good as dead. I sometimes do feel a bit as good as dead. But then I look at you that's got more children than me and I feel very alive again. All right? But we also know that what happens with his story, because of his desire to have children, he takes a shortcut. He's got a good desire, right? He wants children. He believes this is from God, that he should have children. Right? Maybe tonight children's not important to you, but that's not the point, is it? There's something else going on here, and that's what I want to point out. So he takes a shortcut, and he has a child with another wife. Now, that's a bit of a weird part, right, of his biblical story, because how can he be the father of the faithful, and yet he's got a child with somebody else? Awkward. Why did I mention that? Okay, let me give a microphone rather to Reino and let him take it from there. Huh? Awkward. But isn't it funny, because we were talking about this awkwardness, right? The perfect God wants to do perfect things in the city, and yet we are here. And how do I fit in my holiness or my lack of holiness? How do I fit in? And Abram, he's no better than any of us, and he's no worse than any of us. He's just human. You know, he wants something really that is good, but after a while of not getting it, he takes matters into his own hands. And because he takes matters into his own hands, the result is not good. And this is now where Paul then starts writing about the story in Galatians 4. And we're going to read together from the NLT. And I'm just going to read those couple of verses. And then we'll talk a bit more about it. And it says, "Tell me, you want to live under the law. Do you know what the law actually says? The scripture says that Abram had two sons." I remember we're talking about two cities, two visions, two mothers. "The scripture says that Abram had two sons, one from his slave wife and one from his freeborn wife. The son of a slave wife was born in a human attempt to bring about the fulfillment of God's promises." That's an important part there. "But the son of a freeborn wife was born as God's own fulfillment of his promise. These two women serve as an illustration of God's two covenants. The first woman, Hagar, represents Mount Sinai, where people received the law that enslaved them. And now Jerusalem is just like Mount Sinai in Arabia, because she and her children live in slavery to the law. But the other woman, Sarah, represents the heavenly Jerusalem. She is the free woman, and she is our mother. As Isaiah said, 'Rejoice, O childless woman, you who have never given birth. Break into a joyful shout, you who have never been in labor. For the desolate woman now has more children than a woman who lives with her husband. And you, dear brothers and sisters, are children of a promise, just like Isaac. But you are now persecuted by those who want to keep the law, just as Ishmael, the child born by human effort, persecuted Isaac, the child born by the power of the Spirit. But what do the scriptures say about that? Get rid of a slave and a son, for the son of a slave woman will not share the inheritance of a free woman's son. So, dear brothers and sisters, we are not children of a slave woman. We are children of a free woman." And here, probably the most important bit. "So Christ has truly set us free. Now make sure that you stay free and don't get tied up again in slavery to the law. So this is a difficult portion of Scripture, right? It's not an easy portion of Scripture to talk about. And there's a lot that we can say about it, but I just want to briefly point at a couple of things that I think is really important for us. Now, it talks about two mothers and two cities in a sense here. The Genesis narrative talks about Sarah and Hagar. So in the household of Abram, he had his wife Sarah. He also had a slave woman there called Hagar. And he had a son with a slave woman. And he had a son with his own wife. And they represent, remember, this is an allegory. This is a metaphor. This is a traditional historical story. But for our purposes, it's a metaphor of something else. It's speaking about something else. We're not stopping at a soapy drama of what happened somewhere, sometime long ago. We understand that these are implications for us that is deeper and that is still present for us today. That they talk about realities, they symbolize, they illustrate is the best word. They illustrate spiritual realities that you and I have to deal with today. What are these spiritual realities? It's talking about freedom. It's talking about slavery. When it talks about two cities, it talks about Mount Zion and it talks about Sinai, which is the two Jerusalems, the heavenly Jerusalem, the earthly Jerusalem. Then it talks about Isaac and it talks about Ishmael, which is freedom and bondage. And then it talks about Abram and it talks about Moses, which is to say that it's talking about the promise of God, but it's also talking about law. All right, now, just a sort of a brief background before I really get into it. When it's talking about the law, it's not talking about something that is bad, because the law is not bad, but what it's talking about is that the law is very appealing to us because it means that I, on my own effort, can go and do something. That's why the law is so appealing, but that's why it's also so terrifying, because if it's appealing to me, it's appealing because I feel I can do it, but if it's terrifying to me, it's terrifying because I realize, even though I feel I can do it, I can't really do it. Now, there's a deep reality there for us, and this is a reality. As we're sitting here tonight, we all have our dreams and our hopes and our ambitions. No one's sitting here tonight. When your mom or your dad looked at you when you were in high school and said to you, what would you like to do one day? None of you said,
nothing. I want to lie on the couch. I want to be like the snail. Lie around and secrete slime. Anyone said that? Anyone here? No one. We all have our hopes, our dreams, and our ambitions. And some of it is from God. And let's be honest now, some of it is from our selfish desire. But here's the thing. You have a choice on how you're going to bring about. Either you can tackle life in your own strength and your own ability, or you can look to the promise of God and be fully persuaded that God is able to do what He had promised. And you see, it's quite easy to say that, but then suddenly maybe you have to wait for 25 years, and what then? See, we're very judgmental of Abram. I'm very judgmental of Abram. But then again, I didn't wait for 25 years, did I? No. You see, many of us, we're looking at our lives right now, and we say, this surely cannot be all that there is. One of the big things that I see as a pastor every day is that we are often very discontent. We look at our lives and say, really, is this it? Is this what a career is? Is this what a life of a student is? Is this what marriage is? I'm glad no one said amen. Huh? Is this what it means to have children? Is this it? Really? And you know what we do? We just jump to where we think the grass is greener. You know, we have one work and we barely have that work and we start wishing we had another work, another job.
better, more glorious. We barely married and then we start thinking, maybe I shouldn't have married this one.
Again, no amen. Well done.
We barely have children and then all the bad stuff in our lives start coming out again. You see, are we prepared to look to God that He will fulfill His promises in due time? Or will I take things in my own hands? Will I take things in my own hands? See, we have two cities here. One city exists because people are taking things into their own hands, and the very best and the very worst of humanity is coming out. And then we have another city that God is building. But God is looking for people to build with Him. Now, some years ago, one of our elders, I think it was actually Peter, that had that vision about God looking at Cape Town, and God has got this blueprint, and He's rolling this blueprint out because God is building. And then we come into the city as tourists. We've got the ice cream cone, we've got the camera. We're here for a good time. You know, like people go to Joburg to make money, not to have a good time, obviously. People go to Upington to be alone. And obviously, why else would you go there? People come to Cape Town to have a good time. But God is building. God is looking for people to build with Him. So what are we doing? Now, let me make a couple of brief statements and then we're going to go for it. The entry points of what Paul is talking about here, life of freedom or life of slavery. By the way, you might be sitting here tonight, and you might be having a life of freedom, or you might be having a life of slavery. And by that, I'm not trying to suggest that you're either Christian or not Christian, because you can be a Christian and still be enslaved. I'm talking about a way of living here tonight. You know, sometimes we're too stuck up about my status with God. Can I give you an analogy of that? I'm married. That is my status. But it doesn't say much about the quality of my marriage. You might be Christian here tonight. Your status. But what is the quality of your living in Christ? Freedom in Christ. And how do you enter that mode of living? N.T. Wright, one of the preeminent New Testament theologians, says the following: the genuine children of Abram, the Isaac-like children, as opposed to the Ishmael-like ones, are those who, relying on the divine promise, are thus embracing freedom, rather than those who, relying on the flesh, are thus embracing slavery. There's something very important that he's pointing out there from Galatians. Here's the point. The choice that you make in terms of a mode of living that you have will determine the end result. And either we choose tonight, either you choose tonight, either I choose tonight to live according to the promise of God, even if I don't see it now, or I take matters in my own hand and I try to achieve my own desires and ambitions. That is a choice. Either I live by faith or I live by desire. Either I trust God or I take things into my own hands. That is a choice. And that choice will have a net and an end result that is inevitable. And the net and the end result that is inevitable is either freedom or slavery. Either you live by the promise and you are free indeed, or you live by your desire and you will be enslaved. I'm not saying you're enslaved now, but I'm telling you will be enslaved. You see, what is more important to you here tonight? What is more important to me? This is a double-edged sword, by the way. I'm preaching at myself as well. So when Rhino does altar call, maybe I'll come to the front as well. All right? Am I living by the promise of God or am I living by my own desires? Cape Town is a place that is filled with people living of their own desires. And that is why we're seeing what we're seeing. Here's a question. Will you be different? Will you be different? Because you can. You see, I see so many people coming into the city and they come with good intentions. They come with great ideals. They say to themselves, I will be different. Only problem is this. Often the motive is my desires and what I want. The motive is not the promises of God. Here's the question. What is the promises of God over your life? What is the promises of God over the city? Because I'm pretty sure if we sit and talk to one another tonight and we say, what is my desires? We'll be able to really say that quite well to one another. What do I want? We'll be able to say that to one another. Now, I'm not saying your desires is bad. I'm not saying you've got desires for bad things. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying we have two modes of living. Either I can take things into my own hands and try and fulfill my own desires, or I can live according to the promise of God and live a life of faith. There's a huge difference between the two. And it might sound quite abstract, but I think you do know the difference. See, our desires is not enough. It's not strong enough. The desires of Abram might have been good, but it's not enough. It's not strong enough. The son of a slave wife was born in an attempt, in a human attempt. I'm just reading that verse again. You can stay there on that slide. The son of a slave wife was born in a human attempt to bring about the fulfillment of God's promise, but the son of a freeborn wife was born as God's own fulfillment of his promise. The result, we said, is slavery or freedom, what our lives will produce. So we're talking about children here as well. I don't mean children just in a physical sense. I'm talking about what our lives will produce and what the net results. Remember, we're talking allegorically, metaphorically. Hansen says about this portion of scripture, and I think this is an important point as well. Since the social status of the mothers determined the social status of his sons, Ishmael was a slave and Isaac was free. If Hagar represents a covenant from Mount Sinai, then the children of that covenant are destined to be slaves, since the children of Hagar, the slave wife, or slave woman, were destined to be slaves. The choice that you make will determine what will happen and the mode of living that you will have. Do you live according to your desire, or do you live according to the promise of God? What is the net result? And let me just say this as well. When we're talking about children, we're not just talking about what is happening in our lives. It's also talking about how are we influencing and impacting other people. I'm going to hurry up a slight bit more. There is a price for this, and I think this is important to say to one another as well. If you want to live according to the promise of God, and if you want to live in the freedom of Christ, there is a price to this. And what is this price? What is this price of contending for the city? Number one, persecution. But you are now being persecuted by those. Listen, if everyone says great things about you and good things about you, you should be worried. And if you find that some people really don't like how you live and what you're doing because you're trying to follow Christ, that's actually a good thing. You know, in South Africa, we're so afraid of what other people think of us. It's called Facebook. We should remind ourselves tonight, it doesn't really matter what other people think of you. It matters what God thinks of you. Who is speaking to you? You see, Cape Town is a very ideological place. It's a place where lots of people are together and there's all kinds of ideas and streams, ideologies, and it really makes Cape Town a very exciting place. And I love Cape Town for that. But it also means that Christianity is often not a very popular thing to stand for and to speak out for. Now, there's huge pressure on people at work and on campus not to look too Christian. Not to appear too Christian, right? But here's the thing. I don't want to be enslaved to opinions of other people. I don't want to be enslaved to political correctness. I want freedom in Christ. Am I living according to my desire, or am I living according to the promise of God? That's one price. The price is being persecuted. And listen, we don't have a lot of persecution now. Let's just be honest now. If you go and you really listen to what's happening to many of our brothers and sisters across the globe, we understand we don't have persecution now. But it might not always be so. Are you prepared to stand for Christ or not? When that day comes, are you prepared to stand for Christ or not? When people blaspheme, when people take the name of Jesus in vain, are you prepared to take a stand or not? When people cheat and lie, when people do corruption, are you prepared to take a stand or not? You see, one of the bigger problems in our country is that people are not prepared to take a stand. Let us take a stand. For many, whoa, it's suddenly very quiet here. Is that a good thing or a bad thing? See, for many people, and let me just be honest now, for many people that I deal with, they've sort of got a plan B. If things don't work out in South Africa, I'll go to... You insert the name there. If things don't work out in Cape Town, I'll go to Upington. If things don't work out where I'm working, then I'll go to If things don't work out in this church, then I'll go to No, never, never. Never had that thought. Only problem is when you get there, you are still there. You see the problem here? Listen, there's many amazing churches in the city. It's got the blood of Jesus covering them, the power of the Spirit, the Word of God. We know better. We know worse. If you're looking for the perfect church, when you get there, they won't want you because you are going there. We're not perfect. You're not perfect. If you're waiting for the perfect country, if you're waiting for the perfect circumstance, it'll never happen. But what you can have is faith in God to do what He had promised to do in the city and in this nation. And I think we should start praying about that. What is the promise of God over the city? Do you know? What is the promise of God over your work? Do you know? What is the promise of God over your congregation, over His church? Because God has a promise, because God has got a plan. God is never clueless. He's not a headless chicken. He never runs around. He always knows. He perfectly knows. What is God's plan of your life? Do you know? I'm not talking about your desire. I want to be a schmodel. I want to play Springbok rugby. Well, probably take me right now. They're desperate. They'll take me. I'm not talking about our desires. I'm talking about the promise of God. Persecution. Second thing that goes with it, and I'm almost done. So Christ has truly set us free. Now make sure that you stay free. I've had the privilege for years to work with people that are struggling through addictions. And one of the most important decisions that they make is the decision to come clean. Now you might not be addicted to something tonight. I'm not saying that. I'm using it as an analogy. One of the most important decisions you make is a decision for freedom in Christ. But that's a decision you have to make. I can't make it for you. Your mom can't make it for you. And your Facebook friend certainly can't make it for you. You making it. But there's a second choice that goes with it, and that people often don't speak about. It's one thing to make the choice to be free. It's another thing to stay free. He who endures to the end will receive a crown of life. See, tonight we're not making just a choice for once for freedom. We're making a choice to stay free. Let me wrap this up. Three things that I want to say. Three sort of take-home points, if I can do that. Number one, covenant. Tonight we have to make a decision whether we're living in the promise of God or whether we live in our own desires. If you live in the promise of God, you will be free. If you live in your desire, eventually, inevitably, you will be enslaved. It's called covenant. Covenant is where you have a special relationship with God because of Jesus Christ, and where you say, not my will, but your will be done. We had that word right in the beginning. It's where I come and I say, I deny myself. I'm not that important. Now, that is one of the hardest things we can say, right? It's one of the hardest things we can say. Because everything we do in life, we do it because we feel we are important. And because we deserve it. And I'm not knocking us here tonight. I'm not saying we're bad. I'm just saying let's talk about human nature. But to be a Christian is to say, not my will, but your will be done. Because Jesus said it first. He made a decision, my life. How do you weigh up the life of the only begotten Son of God versus all of humanity? How do you weigh it up? Jesus made that choice. He said, not my will, your will. 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 Where is your life right now? Are you saying to God, your will, or are you saying to God, my will? Am I living in my desires, or am I living in the promise? You see, to contend for the city, we have to live in the promises of God. To contend for the city, we have to live according to the will of God. See, it's the desire of God for the city to change, for Him to restore and redeem and renew. Number two, children. And by that, I'm not saying go out and have kids. It's not what I'm saying. Well, that might be applicable to you, but that's not the point I'm making. When I'm talking about children, I'm talking about the fruit of your life, of your labors, of your time here in Cape Town. And the point that I think is very important to us here is if you are free, if you live in the promise of God and not your own desire, you'll be free. If you are free, you will impart freedom to others. If you're enslaved, you will impart slavery. All right, now this is a scary thing I'm saying, by the way. What I'm saying is you can actually sit in church and be a Christian and still impart slavery to other people. Because you're imparting a brand of Christianity that says God will fulfill your every desire. And God will not fulfill your every desire. God will fulfill His own word. And thank God that He will not fulfill my desire, because if God fulfills my desire, much bad will come because of it. But when God fulfills His own word, only good can come from it. You see, when we're talking about the will of God, we're not talking about something that is two-edged. We're not talking about something that is gray. We're not talking about something that is maybe a bit of evil. In the mind of God, there's no hatred. There's no anger. There's no bitterness. There's no lust. There's no jealousy. God is a jealous God, but you know what I mean with jealousy in a negative human sense. When God has a plan and when the will of God is expressed, it is perfect, it is good, it is beautiful, it's for the benefit of all. You see, the number one contribution you can make, and this is a point that I'm trying to say here tonight. So here's the point. If we forget everything else, that's okay. Here's a big point I want to make. It's not so much about all the things you are doing in the city. We had that word as well, all the things we're doing. It's not so much about all the things we're doing in the city. It's about whether freedom or slavery is living in my heart. Because if freedom is living in my heart, wherever I go, I will impart freedom. Now, I don't know how long you'll be in the city, but what I will know is that you will have imparted freedom to other people. And because of that, that freedom will keep on growing. And that is what we need in the city. We need the freedom of Christ in the city. Because we, in our own strength, cannot overcome racism. We cannot overcome poverty in our own strength. We certainly cannot overcome drugs and the problems of drugs in the city. We cannot overcome sexual abuse, slavery in the city, prostitution in the city. We cannot overcome it in our own ability. We cannot overcome the problem of pornography in the city on our own strength. But what we can do is impart freedom. Because when we impart freedom, Christ will set people free. So here's my question. What is your children? Who's your children? What are you importing? Is it one thing to sit here tonight and we're an awesome group of people together, all right, and we're worshiping Christ and we're enjoying ourselves, but then we go to work tomorrow, then we go to class tomorrow, and we are fronted by a different city that's living by its own desires? Does that city speak more to you, or do you speak more to that city? Who's speaking to who here? When you're alone at night and you're thinking about your 5-year plan, is it the freedom of Christ speaking, or is it the desires of a city? Is it the billboards that you saw on your way to work? Is it what you saw when you walked in Canal Walk? What is speaking? Who is speaking to you? What is living in your heart? See, this is not about being Christian, not being Christian. That is important. That's very important. But it's almost like I said, it's like being married or not being married. There's something more. And that more is the quality of what's happening in your heart. You see, tonight we have to contend for freedom within ourselves first. You see, I can't talk to other people about freedom if I'm not free indeed. Agreed? Covenant. If you live in God's promise and not in your own desire, you will be free. Are you living in desire of God's promise? Number two, children, if you're free, you will impart freedom to others. If you are enslaved, you will impart slavery. Number three, and I'm ending with that, calling. We must choose which vision we embrace for the city. Freedom in Christ or human bondage. Calling. You are called. You are called. Can I just say that again? Because it almost feels like that word has lost its weight to me. You are called. It means you are summoned. It means God has called you to do something. Please don't leave a city because you've got a better job opportunity. If you leave a city, leave because God has called you. If you go to church, don't go to church because they've got the most awesome coffee and people. We do, right? But that's the reason. Can't help ourselves. Go because God has called you. When you marry somebody, don't marry that person just because he's got a six-pack. Because that six-pack will become a one-pack. I'm just telling you now. I'm telling you now. Huh? I marry that girl because she's a schmodel. Get married because in that day you can look one another in the eyes, you can say hell or high water. Good times or bad times, Christ has called us. Don't go and work at PwC or whatever you're working at just because it's there, just because it looks good for a career ladder. Go and work somewhere because God has called you. And if that is at the orphanage, then Christ has called you. And if that is at the richest company you can get hold of, then Christ has called you. But then go and live out the calling of Christ. And stop comparing to other people. Huh? Can I just say that again? Let us not be Let us not be this Capetonian thing where we're endlessly comparing ourselves to other people to see who's better than who. But let us live up the calling to Christ, because one day we alone will stand before the throne of Christ. Then it's not about what happened to other people. Then it's about what Christ has called you to do. I'm going to say these three things again because I think it's so pertinent to us. Number one, covenant. We make a choice tonight whether we live by the promise of God for our lives and for the city and for this nation, or whether we're living by our own desires. Number two, our fruitfulness, our productivity, our children. We make a choice to be free, because our freedom we will impart to other people. When I make a choice, can I just, sorry, I'm getting stuck here the whole time, but I think it's important. When you watch pornography, it's not just influencing you, it's influencing everyone you meet. When you make the choice not to fall for corruption, it's not just influencing you, it's influencing everyone that you meet, whether you tell them or not, because you're imparting something. It's weird, but it's exactly how it works. I can't explain it, I'm sorry. But it is how it is. When you live in freedom, other people around you will become free. Therefore, the choice that you make for freedom is endlessly impacting other people. It's the most important choice you can make. And you will only be free if you decide to live according to the promise of God, not by your own desires. Number three, calling. Christ is calling you. Live in that calling. Live in that calling. Can we all stand? I'm just going to read this verse and then hand it over to Rena again so we can pray together and pray for one another. Jonah 4, verse 11, where God is speaking over sitting Nineveh. I believe he's speaking it over Cape Town, but Nineveh has more than 120,000 people living in spiritual darkness, not to mention all the animals. Shouldn't I feel sorry for such a great city? See, tonight the heart of Christ is upon Cape Town. Let us join that heart. Amen.
Let's just close our eyes and just become quiet before God. I've realized that when I come to God and I just become quiet, then what's in my heart surfaces. And many times I'm shocked sometimes to realize what is in my heart. I'm shocked to see how selfish my heart is. I'm shocked to see... The Bible says that our hearts are desperately wicked, are evil. Everyone, if we follow our hearts, we'll just follow ourselves. We'll just follow our selfish desires. And at the end, Jesus teaches, the Bible teaches, leads to destruction if we follow our fleshly hearts. Let's just be quiet. Just one moment. Bring your heart before God. To remind us of that which is really of value, that which is really of utmost importance. Jesus tells a parable. He says that there's a man that finds a treasure, and when he finds this treasure, he sells everything he has, and he goes and buys the field, and he gets that pearl of great price. Allow God, allow the Holy Spirit, let's just give him space to tell us, to show us what is invaluable. Someone said to me this week, said when I was speaking to them, they felt the Holy Spirit, the greatest compliment that anyone can ever give me. They felt Jesus when I was speaking. And I would just, while every eye is closed, I want you just to ask from the deepest place of your heart, say, God, show me that which is of endless importance, that which is of eternal value. Show me Jesus, Lord. And show me what Jesus looks like in my life. We're going to pray for those things. We're going to spend time on that just in a moment. It's so amazing tonight. The Spirit of prophecy is here. He's wanting to prophesy over us corporately. He's already done that. And he wants to prophesy over us individually. He wants to redirect us and direct us tonight. But before we get there, the most important thing, one of the prophetic words tonight was a picture of a man and a woman, and their hearts were on fire and their eyes were on fire. And the scripture there says that when we walked with him, when we walked with Jesus, did not our hearts burn within us when he opened up the word to us? My question to you tonight is did not your heart burn when you heard his word? Did not your heart burn? Is your heart burning or is it cold? Are the flames on the outside or is it in the inside? I want to ask you, while every eye is closed, if you're here tonight and your relationship with Jesus is cold, maybe it's academic, maybe it's mechanical, maybe it's something you do because you have to do it. Maybe you've never publicly confessed that Jesus is your Lord. Maybe you don't hear his voice, or maybe you've backslidden. You've walked away. Then the most important thing of this evening is this appointment that Jesus has with you. He's calling you right now, saying, my son, my daughter, I want to ignite your heart. I want to ignite that flame. Maybe it's a reigniting. Maybe it's for the first time. If that's you, while every eye is closed, every believer is praying, I want you to raise your hand. You're standing, saying, God, Jesus, I'm coming. I'm coming to you. Come and ignite my heart. Come and make me new. Come and make me who you've made me to be. Because I don't know who that is. There's many high hands that are going up. Just keep those hands. Won't you raise those hands very high? Those are for Jesus to see. It's his invitation. It's his inviting you to the cross. It's his inviting you to, like the picture came, the clouds, and Jesus with his arms wide open, he's standing there, he's awaiting you for you to come to him. He wants to embrace you. He wants to meet you. But he needs you to confess that you need him. He needs you to be honest with the sinfulness of your heart. I remember the moment I got honest in my life, the moment I realized how wicked, desperately wicked my heart is. And the fact that I can never change myself, never fix myself, is the moment that Jesus could save me, when I could become honest and stretch out, reach out to him. So there's many hands going up. Just respond. Be obedient when Jesus calls. In fact, I want to ask every hand that is raised, and even if you didn't raise your hands, I want you to be very bold. I want you to come out from where you are, to come stand right here in the front and say, Jesus, make a statement. Jesus, I need you. It's a bold step, but I want all those people quickly come out and come stand here in front. Say, Jesus, I'm taking a stand for you. Let's just give these people a big hand as they're coming forward. Hallelujah. There's some other people. Won't you just come forward? We're going to just pray together with you. Thank you for this precious moment, God. Thank you for this precious moment. There were any other people. We're waiting for you. This is such an awesome moment. Where people are stepping in it, into eternity. Where people are coming back to Jesus. Where the flame is being reignited. There's still some people that need to be here. And I'm prolonging this so that you could come. So that you don't miss out on this moment of taking a stand. So while every eye is still closed, come forward. Come forward. Jesus, I'm coming to you. Just say, Jesus, I'm coming. It's the only thing that is ever required. He says, all who are thirsty, come. Come to me. Let's just all pray together. I'm going to pray like we're coming to Jesus for the first time. Dear Lord Jesus, let's all pray. Dear Lord Jesus, I come to you tonight. And I confess, Lord, that I need you. I ask you, Lord, that you would fix me, that you would change me, that you would ignite my heart. Forgive me, Lord, of my sins. Make me new. I surrender all to you, Jesus. And I say, make me new. I surrender my relationships. I surrender my dreams. I surrender my ambitions. I give all to you, Jesus. And I make you Lord of my life. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah. I'm just going to ask some facilitators to quickly come forward. We're going to pray for you. And in fact, I want us, we're going to just spend some time praying with these precious people. This is such a significant moment. But in fact, I want us just to turn to one another where you are. Turn to the person next to you and say to them, are you right with Jesus? I want to pray for you. And then I want us just to pray for one another and just bless one another. We're not finished. We're not done for tonight. But let's just for a moment just speak a blessing over one another. Let's just speak life over one another. Now that John 14 verse 19 says, Jesus says, because I live, you also will live. And so I believe Jesus wants to give us life tonight and impart life to us and make us alive. So we surrender to him. Let's just do that.